Awesome. Hey, can we thank the team? Awesome. I want to thank every volunteer who welcomed us in today. Ian, who hosted so well as we remember Jesus' sacrifice. Thanks, Ian. And that of Anzac Day today. It was a beautiful dawn service this morning that I saw online. And I'm sure there were others, but we had our own. Peter Rouse was down there proudly displaying both his medals of service and that of his father, who has an incredible story. So it was great to see that. How are you doing today? Good. And Griffy led a song for us for the first time. You legend, man. I love that. I love the introduction you gave. It is so good. Hey, welcome to you if you're visiting. My name is Tim. I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here. If you are regular, if you are new in person or online, we welcome you. It is so good to be together. We are in a series called Making Sense of the World, and it's going to move around, but mainly be based in Matthew chapter 7. Why do we need it? Well, because godly wisdom and discernment is a must-have for every person following Jesus Christ. And we need biblical truth in a time where truth is so subjective. That's the tension we're in. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that pretty much right now, in our individualistic, especially Western society, whatever my truth is acceptable, no matter what I want it to be. Now, we do need to respect the fact that someone's truth can be how they have been hurt, and we're not allowed to stand there and go, no, that thing wasn't a big deal because it wouldn't have hurt me. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's when someone says, this moral issue is just the truth is whatever I want it to be, then we are on dangerous ground. So, I don't know if you look around at the world right now and you're going, what is going on? Not much makes sense. There are people throughout history who have felt exactly the same way. You are not the first. And yet we can go to God's word for an incredible truth. So my title today is The Unlivable Philosophy. The Unlivable Philosophy. And you're just like, you lost me already. That's okay. We're going to journey together. I want to show you a video very quickly. So that's a great friend of mine, and the person standing next to him was me. And so we're going to surf a spot, and we're in our early 20s, and that spot is about an hour away from here. You can still surf that spot. So we're standing there. It is quite a jump, as you saw, and his family was standing on the other side of this little bay, and as he jumps and lands, you can hear them all go, whoa, and all this stuff. And so I was watching him, and I'm kind of looking, all right, how did he do? You know, what decisions did he make about how he was going to land and what he was going to do, how hard he was going to jump? I think he had like a pretty good spring on him, didn't he? It is actually much further than it looks. And I wonder if you're old enough to remember another jump like that in Warrnambool off the back of Penguin Island, which of course I never did, which was actually, there was a jump called Penguins, which was about that distance, and there was a jump about twice that called Hellman's. Good name. It's kind of like, you know, like Death Rock or like Death Jump. Yeah, let's go do it. Okay, great. And the thing about Hellman's is you're actually jumping a lot higher than that into a pool that is about that big, and depending on the tide, it may not be that deep. So at the top, you know, in my group of friends, I like to think that I take calculated risks, but I was happy to kind of be the first person who would do it. So, you know, we had a look at it and we jumped and I'm looking at it. And of course, what am I doing? I'm making judgments, just like my friend did there, about what I'm going to do. Is it better to climb down? No, of course not. To an 18-year-old guy, it's much better to jump. But, you know, we're all surfers, so what's the tide doing? What's the depth of the water? What's going on? If I overshoot this, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to land on the rocks. If when I land, I just pin drop directly, well, I'm going to hit the bottom. And actually, the first time I did it, I landed pretty hard on my backside, and I was okay. But, of course, we make all these judgment calls. A friend of mine actually jumped and landed like this and tore all the muscles here, really hurt himself. Another friend didn't cross his legs. You get the point. So, in life, make no judgments about anything, and you can end up just like doing that, extremely hurt. You could hurt somebody else. You could die. If I make a bad judgment call, I don't know if you remember, but he's jumping, and right over here, a bunch of rocks. So if he doesn't jump where the water is and he decides, oh no, you know, life's not a journey to make decisions about or make any kind of judgment calls. Well, I'll just jump onto the rocks because it doesn't matter what happens. It really matters what happens. There's a quote, Mike Winger, who is a pastor, teacher, YouTuber. He's incredible. Really, his heart is to help people think biblically about everything. He says this, the philosophy of don't judge is unlivable. It is the unlivable philosophy. Now, before you're like, I've walked into a church. This guy's talking about judgment. I'm leaving. Don't leave. If you're a Christian, I'm going to give you some tools and equip you with how the Bible teaches us to judge. So we're going to start right in Matthew 7 because we need wisdom. We need discernment in our lives. We do need to judge good from evil, right from wrong. Decisions to be made in our lives so that we don't get hurt, we don't hurt others, or worse. So Matthew 7, we're going to look at verse 1 to 5. Awesome. Thanks to our media guys and girls. I think it's just guys up there today. It says this, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You might know this next part. You might have heard that part. It's actually, that first part of Scripture is something that a lot of both Christians and non-Christians alike know very well and use it in quite a lot of discussion. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. Jesus, using strong language here, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's talking, this is one of the most profound addresses ever given in history, I would dare say the most. But he's sharing this with a huge group of people, which includes people who don't know who he is, do know who he is. Our religious leaders of the day are Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and he's talking to them. So this context is important, and it comes right off the back of that incredible verse, seek first the Lord's kingdom and righteousness. Don't worry about tomorrow. But Jesus is saying, hang on, you do have some decisions to make in your life, and how you do that is as important, if not more so, as what it is. So let's talk context first. So what is this? Okay, there is a sharp contrast between the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribe in this day and age and someone who calls themselves a Christian, a follower of Jesus, just as there should be a sharp difference for us today. The Pharisees were self-righteous in saying, I am doing all the right things, therefore I am in a position to judge others. Not just what other people do, but actually their righteousness, who they are, how close or not they are to God. And that is the way we are taught not to judge. Our response in being a Christian, our response to the gospel, we are made righteous in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are saved by grace through faith so that we can only boast in Jesus, not ourselves. And therefore, as we looked at through some of Tim Keller's teaching from the prodigal God, we cannot look down on anybody. Amen? Amen? But it's something we have to navigate every single day. Because if we don't, we'll fall into this kind of religious superior looking down on people. Obviously, Jesus says, you hypocrite, is a huge challenge to hypocrisy. Telling people one thing and doing another. And we're going to unpack that. You know, what did Jesus say? He said, you know, do what the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day tell you to do. Don't do what they're doing because they don't do anything that they're telling you to do. Can I just say, as an addendum, making a mistake isn't hypocrisy. We are not perfect. We've been made righteous in Christ. You, I, I've probably made a mistake this morning. Of course, you haven't. But we do that, okay? Making a mistake. But doing something that you judge in someone else and not yourself is hypocrisy. The Pharisees wanted to order sin, and yes, Scripture tells us about certain things, and sexual immorality is one of those things. We're going to touch on that. And they really were judging people on how far they were from God. I'm close, you're not. I get to go in His presence, you don't. You must go through me. And we know Jesus died, tore the veil. We can go straight to God the Father. Amen. And so Jesus uses hyperbole, He uses examples, He's talking about specks and planks. I dare say people would have kind of been laughing, but at the same time going, this is incredibly profound. I mean, you know, Rog, you do a lot of building. Like, I'm just picturing you with a massive plank sticking out of your eye. We can pray about that issue later. And so, you know, we kind of talk about these things, you know, when we come up in this in conversation. You know, specks and planks is something that we bring up quite often. And when we talk about how God multiplies things, then we'll say, you know, loaves and fishes, if you know that story with God multiplying. Okay. So this is our context. So what? Why should we care? What's the deal? It doesn't hurt anyone. It doesn't hurt me. Well, Jesus took the time to talk about this right at the end of one of the most important addresses that He gave. So it is important. And let's look at the world we live in at the moment, which Ian touched on just like it's incredible how the Holy Spirit ministers in the same way on a day. Amen. If you are diving into a dialogue now about anything, it's hard. It's hard in person, even though people are much more moderate in person than the media and social media would make us believe. So I can have incredible conversations with people who don't align with my values and worldview, and that's great. In person, though, is hard. Online is both harder and easier. Harder because you're not, you know, there in person copping it to your face, but easier because there's very little kind of accountability. People just do whatever they want, leave their footprint, drop a ton of lead on someone. And, you know, in the dialogues we see, there is so much contradiction. As Ian talked about cancel culture, what is cancel culture? Cancel culture is really hard to say many times in a row. It's pretty much like this. You can have someone who has done incredible work, live their life incredibly for decades, and they do one thing or say one thing, and that's it. Game over. Now, show some wisdom. It depends on that one thing, okay, of course. But it can be as simple as like one little off-the-cuff statement that then gets put online and then that's it. They're over. And their incredible work, not just them at that moment, but everything they've done before that is all just annulled. People give raging opinions with very little to back them up. If we look at politics, we're not going to get into politics. I'm going to leave that for today. But we need to be encouraged to find our identity in Christ and His church before politics or tradition. Jesus said a couple of things. He said, give to Caesar what is his, give to God what is his. Pay your tax, serve the Lord. He said, my kingdom is not of this earth. If it was, you'd all be fighting about who's the most important, which his disciples did. He said, you know, authority is God-given. It doesn't matter if you don't agree with your leaders. You need to pray for them regardless. Pray for them. Pray that they would have wisdom. Pray that God would put godly people of wisdom around them to help lead their decision. The tension right now, and maybe sometimes in a rural area, we're a little bit behind this. And depending on where we are, we're a smaller nation, though we are pretty post-Christian. We're getting more and more secular, which is non-Christian. Is that our Christian values can become positioned as immoral. So how do you navigate that? There was kind of a moral foundation that Christianity had. Ian talked about a democratic society that came out of, you know, Christians established hospitals and schools and universities. What happens when our values start to become immoral in the view of society? We need to be careful not to get swept up in cultural wars, the politic of the time. But the reality is we live in a world of tolerance in one direction. And it's hard. And I don't know where you're at, what your interactions are like maybe even in your family, in your workplace, it is complex. That's why you have a family, a church, a body of believers around you to equip, to support, to love, to encourage. So I want to help us think biblically about this, because here's the reality. Everybody's judging something. Anyone who says, don't judge, I don't judge, is judging, and they're wrong, they are. Everybody's judging something. And if we don't seek the truth in God's word for the application, we'll judge the wrong things. Let me just give you one little strategy really quickly. I want to be careful. I know there's kids up here as well, although most are downstairs. When someone says, don't judge, they are judging you. Yeah? It's such a contradiction. You know, I just want to go, do you realize what you just said? And it doesn't matter sometimes, then they just start attacking you. What they're saying is, I don't have an argument, I just don't like what you're saying. And it's a roadblock. And our response can be, do you think murder is evil? You can pick another topic, like not one that's going to be more important, more divisive. And if someone says no, then that's one massive issue. And like, you probably should run. But if they say yes, then you've got this dialogue of like, well, that's a judgment. How do you establish a moral foundation in your life if you never make a judgment call? All right, now what? This time is going so quick. We're here, we're good, we're ready to get it? All right. Great. We're not going to be here for too long, but I encourage you to take notes. The great thing about church online, you can go back. I had a couple of people last week say, I'm going to go back and watch that again because I want to write down, take notes, lean into that, read the entirety of Scripture. I encourage you, read all of Matthew 7. Read all of Matthew. That'd be great. So now what? What is the application for us? Well, first, Hebrews 5:14 teaches us about maturity. Says this, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So one of the outcomes of our road of maturing in Christ is that we can distinguish good from evil. It comes right after a passage about the milk. You know, the milk is not, it's not that the milk isn't profound. Milk is, look what Jesus has done for you. God sent him into the world while you were his enemy, while you were a sinner. He has saved you. But then we get into this other stuff that is like, this is how your life should be transformed as you follow Jesus, and it is not easy. Colossians 4:6 tells us something about this. Let your conversation be always full of grace. How hard is that in the face of like, I hate your values and I'm attacking you personally? I'm going to be gracious towards you in response. You can't do that by yourself. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. Full of grace, seasoned with salt, truth, so that you may know how to answer everyone. 1 Peter 3:15 then says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Great, I'm ready to give an answer for the hope. But do this with gentleness and respect. All right, let's jump in. So five types of judgment we shouldn't do. And we don't have to go through these at length. I've taken a whole bunch of info and tried to bring it down to a point for us in this day and age. This is an important conversation. So we shouldn't be quick to judge. Don't judge hastily or rashly. Attain all the facts. John 7:24 says, judge not according to its appearance. Don't judge a book by its cover. All of these things we say in society actually come, you know, out of Scripture. Don't treat rumors as facts. Don't listen to or share rumors. That is gossip. And I got to tell you, like, the more you're like, oh, this is good, the more you need to go, I should not be listening to this or sharing this. So, like, the tastier it is, the more we need to go, hang on, if I'm not the person that this is about or affects, I shouldn't know what's going on here. Don't judge unfairly. What do I mean by that? I mean, as Christians, we're the ones who first look at the plank in our eye or in our heart and go, do I have a prejudice in this space? You know, I don't care. I don't consider all the facts. I've already formed my conclusions, and therefore I ignore certain evidence and I just make my judgment call. So don't be quick to judge. This one's challenging. Don't judge the motives of others. Really quickly, God, not man, sees to the heart and may reveal that to you, but I would say take that to somebody else who is wise and discerning before you share that. But you can't judge motives in your own understanding. Let me take that even more. If God is ultimately the judge, then that's a throne you don't want to try to sit on, because you are elevating yourself, and that is not good. You don't want to be God. I got to tell you, you are not God. All right? Chill out. Get over yourself. All right? Don't judge hypocritically. Okay, so it's when we ignore our own issues, it's when we find minor flaws in others while ignoring major flaws in ourselves. And really, minor flaws are things that we should overlook in each other, because we want to be gracious, just like Christ is gracious towards us, towards each other as Christians, brothers and sisters, in our families, in our marriages, in our friendships. The challenge is, and this is not, you are saved. You are washed clean by Christ. So this is not self-deprecating, but we should see sin as bigger in our own lives than in others. So if I do something and you do something, I need to first see it as bigger for me than I see it in you, even though I can probably see it in you sooner. Isn't that the conundrum? So it's like, you three, poor man, I know, but I'm doing the same thing. But like, you guys are way worse. We've got to be careful in doing that. Can I just speak to a topic of the day? We are navigating a time where, as Christian men, we can stand up and speak into the space of attitudes and actions towards women. But if we're addicted to pornography, have we got a right to do that? These are these things that we can justify in our lives. Now, I'm not like that. Well, no, what you're doing is actually a root of a cause of a society-wide issue. That is hypocrisy. It's challenging. I know my door is open to talk about that confidentially anytime. Number four, we can't reinvent morality to suit ourselves. What does that mean? Well, don't call evil good and good evil. We don't get to reinvent that. We get to discover God's. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, but test all things, hold fast to what is good. Test all things. Test what I'm saying. Number five, don't judge beyond what I know and God has declared. All right. If you don't know something, don't act like you do. If you don't know that God has said something, don't act like he has. We get into this real dangerous ground of just assuming things. And actually, we kind of get up on that throne of like, well, in my eyes, it should be judged like this. You do not want to sit on that throne. But you know what happens with maturity, with gifting, with experience, with wisdom? There are things that we come to understand. You know, in some things, the scriptures are silent. In Romans, Paul talks about judging whether you eat meat or certain meat or not, whether you drink a certain thing or not. And he's saying, if you do, don't judge those who don't. If you don't judge those who do. Mark Connor, who we had speak, he actually said one day, they realized that Jesus couldn't have become an elder in their church because you couldn't be someone who consumed wine. He was like, that's a problem. So don't get drunk. Don't abuse alcohol. Scripture absolutely says that. But actually, Scripture says about wine to bless and gladden the hearts of men. So wine is not a bad thing, just like money is not a bad thing, but the love of it, the abuse of it is. So we've got to be careful not to make rules that aren't even things that God has said. How are we doing? You with me? Cool. All right. So how should we judge? Not too much longer. How should we judge? Well, we need to agree with God. We confess. We speak the same. Confess meaning to parrot. Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father doing, only say what the Father says. We are to do the same thing. So we speak the same, we parrot His plan for society, for family, for church, for marriage, for sexuality, for gender, for identity, for justice, for life. Our prayer, our work is to see His kingdom come into the world. So we agree with God and we call evil, evil, and good, good. And we do not switch the two around. We grow in discernment. And if you feel like you lack wisdom, you lack discernment, one, Scripture tells us that we can ask for it. So ask for it. I literally start every day. Lord, this is the day you've made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you. I welcome your Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh to overflowing. And Lord, give me wisdom. Because I don't know about everybody else, but I sorely need it. Okay. So what is the wrong attitude or spirit to judge with? I might ask Ian to come up and make me sound really spiritual as he plays behind me. If I don't wrap up soon, the kids' leader's going to come up here and shoot me. They're doing a great, great job. So, you know, we're online. Shout out to all our kids' leaders. Let's give them a really big round of applause. They are phenomenal. Yep. So what is the wrong attitude or spirit to judge with? It better not be one that condemns. Because not even Jesus came to do that. Jesus, who was God, we who deserve God's judgment and wrath, who are saved through Jesus Christ. John 3:17, which follows, you know, probably the most famous passage of Scripture, John 3:16. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus didn't come to condemn, so we better not. We've got to be careful. There is a way, a spirit in which to do this. Otherwise, we just look like a judgmental, self-righteous, religious body who's looking down on everybody else instead of inviting them into the messiness that is church. It is a hospital for the broken. We find life in Christ together. This is that different spirit that the Pharisees had. They were self-righteous, this feeling of superiority. They were better than thou, to use that old language. And the question is, not don't judge, but how would you fare if God judged you the way you judge others? Because that's what this is. We got this plank. And we've got to stop, look in the mirror and reflect, how would we fare if God judged us the way we judge others? So let's land. What is the right attitude or spirit to judge with? I had the great privilege of marrying a couple, was it just last Saturday? Wow, Chris and Kat, it was beautiful. They've been on their honeymoon. We look forward to having them back. And they used that passage, you know, love is, that shows up at so many weddings because it is profound. That truth, that importance of that never goes away. Don't let it go away in your own heart. We need to make judgment calls in life. God is leading us in how to wisely do that. But it always needs to land with love. What are the distinctives of that? Well, love thinks no evil. It hopes all things. It believes all things in the positive sense of that, not rumor, not gossip, not facts that are wishy-washy and you're like, you know, you can't form a basis of judgment from that. And it makes it clear that the judgment we are not to make that is forbidden is not judgment that is on what someone does or says. We actually need to make those decisions. Sometimes there are highly toxic people who just keep doing the same thing. You're like, you know what? I actually need some separation here. But we are not to judge the person themselves, their salvation. Tim Keller talked about this. He said, you know, when we lie, we still remain a three-dimensional person with redeeming qualities. but someone else lies to us and all of a sudden they're a cardboard cutout and they're just a liar. Judgment doesn't do that to people, not judging in the sense that we're invited to today. Jody Destry posed a great question. She's one of the pastors at Discovery Church in Mount Evelyn. Shout out, we've got a couple of crew here actually who were formerly there and have moved to Warrnambool. It's a great church. Incredible question. She just said, what is other people's experience of you? So if as Christians we want to be winsome, we want to shine the light of Christ, show the love of Christ while still standing on our moral truth and value, even in a society that says your values are immoral, it is complex. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But what is other people's experience of you as you navigate this? As you make judgment calls in life according to what we are supposed to and not in the places we're not. And the hard thing in that is that we're actively involved in helping others with their problems. We're invited to do that. So it's not just like, well, the easy answer is like, I'll never interact with anybody. Sorry, you're a Christian. You're invited into a relationship with Christ and in community. So we do that, not judging, but identifying, teaching a new way, aiding, giving accountability, wisdom, being there to help when it's requested. What do we got to do? First, we've got to ask the Lord to help us remove our own plank. We've got to judge ourselves first, not in ways other than what that we're invited to, and then help. And we've just got to trust that ultimately, at the same time, judgment and justice is in God's hands. There are things He hasn't called you to judge. There are battles He hasn't called you to fight. So we start in prayer, hey? Let's pray this morning. Lord, we've talked about some heady things this morning. And those challenges. You know, it's not that we don't make judgments. It's not that we don't make decisions. But it's that we don't do it hypocritically. We don't do it without first seeing the plank in our own eye. We see ourselves in humility because Christ, while we were your enemies, came and saved us. Lord, we need to respond in a wisdom and discernment to the world around us in a way that we can't do without your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we welcome you to come and to transform our hearts. Lord, do what only you can do. Lord, help us to understand that sometimes it's not about winning a battle when we could win a soul to life, everlasting life in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we need so much wisdom to navigate the things that the world throws against us, the arguments, the counterpoints, the contradictions, the complexity. So Lord, I pray for each one of us in our families, in our friendships, in our marriages, you know, interacting with our children and trying to help them in a world that sometimes looks like, you know, where is this going? It doesn't make sense. To our church family, Lord, help us to be the light of Christ as we interact with others. Lead us in wisdom. Lord, often, you know, what we need to do is listen more than we speak. So give us wisdom to ask the right questions. And Lord, help us ultimately to trust that judgment, righteousness, justice is in your hands. So we seek you first, your kingdom, your righteousness. We thank you that you add all other things to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, church. Invite Ian up.